in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found, according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? There, he is going to get into how Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, consistent in continuity with what he just, you know, was explaining, that it's apart from the law, it's apart from works, it's apart from our flesh, it's apart from the works of the law, that we're made righteous before God. And now, you know, he's going to say, what's the Scripture say about this? You know, he's going to substantiate his claim that we're made righteous by faith alone, not by the law, not by anything we can do, only by what Jesus Christ has done. You know, thank God this is written in the Bible for the peace that it brings to our heart and the understanding. But he says, what's the Scripture say? Then he says, you know, he begins with Abraham. You know, Abraham was accounted righteous because he believed. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In chapter 4, you know, he again goes over his claims that he made in chapter 3. It's not by works, and that's verses 3 through 5. Not by circumcision, you know, verses 9 through 12 with Abraham. Verses 13 through 15, it's not by the law, but it's by faith that we're made righteous. And it's not a new concept that we're made righteous by faith, apart from the law, apart from the works of the law. You know, the Bible tells us that it was before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ was slain for us. You know, it's not new. It's it goes way back. You know? And Paul says in Galatians, he says that, you know, that when God, seeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. He said, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, he preached the gospel. It's not new. It's scripturally substantiated, and it's through, you know, on every page in the Scripture for us. You know, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. He interweaves it. But Paul, it was given to Paul to really just open it up to us. And he says, what's the Scripture say? It's not by works. It wasn't by Abraham's works. And then he mentions David. But look at verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. It's not according to works, but according to faith and God's grace. But to him who does not work, I mean, if it was according to our work, you know, we go to work, and at the end of the, you know, week on Friday, we go in to give our get our paycheck. And if the boss was to slip us his check or my check, you know, and say, hey, this is a gift for you. It's not a gift. I earned it. You know, I worked Tuesday. I worked Tuesday last week. And here's your little check. And but it's what, you know, you earn if you get a check, if it's, you know, according to works. But it's not. And he says it's not according to Abraham's works. It's according to grace, and it's according to faith. In verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Accounted, imputed. It's a word that's going to be repeated over and over again. Some 14 times in this chapter. You know, 41 times in the New Testament. And 11 to 14 times in this chapter alone. And really, this chapter speaks about how God imputes his righteousness to us, you know, in a greater way than any place else in the Bible. And we're going to look at it a little bit. He then turns to David, you know, Old Testament example. What does the Scripture say? He's going to talk about Abraham. He talks about David. in verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. David took part in the grace that God is opening up, you know, through the book of Romans to us. And using David in the Old Testament as an example, he says that he, you know, he took part, he tasted it. He experienced it. He personally experienced it. And he quotes Psalm 32, you know, as part of his argument in the Old Testament, quoting in verse 7, quoting Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. He says, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That word impute, account, over and over again. And really what it means is, you know, to, it's kind of like an automatic transfer. You know, these things, you get your check and you can automatically put it into your bank account. Electronic transfer. He puts it to our account. The righteousness that we have by faith, God imputes to us, he puts into our account. Legally, we stand before God as forgiven, innocent, justified, righteous. But the reason is he imputes it to us. Joe Foch says that a good way to understand the word impute is you look in the middle of it and there's put. He puts righteousness into our account. Imputed by grace, not by works, not by the law, not by our behavior, not by our goodness, not by anything we could do, but by God's grace. And him explaining God's grace as he starts to open it up in this glorious book, he says, you know, Abraham tasted it. It's how Abraham was made righteous. David tasted it firsthand, personally. And if you go back in Psalm 32, it's when David really found the forgiveness after the sin of Bathsheba. Oh, he says, how happy is the man whom the Lord does not impute into my account my sin, but he forgives me. He had that release, the freedom of experiencing God's forgiveness. And he says, oh, that grace that Abraham experienced, the grace that God wants us to experience in fullness. He says, you know, it's there in the Old Testament. What does the scripture say? David says that, you know, blessed, that word blessed means, oh, happy, that it brings happiness. You know, God's grace, blessings, promises, brings happiness. Oh, blessed is a man whom brings forgiveness, whom the, God does not impute sin, but brings forgiveness, brings pardon. He expresses, you know, he describes, look at verse 6. It says, as David also describes the blessedness of the man. He explains that. Oh, I tasted God's grace. It's there in the Old Testament as Paul lays out his argument or his explanation of God's love, God's grace to an undeserving person like us. He says, you know, he expresses, David expressed that freedom. He relates the happiness, the imputed. This is a little more like mercy because he didn't get what he deserved. You know, but Abraham experienced it. David experienced it. And we, you know, is the real purpose of him even writing this is to open it up for us. Grace qualifies us to receive the promised blessings. That's what Abraham was accounted righteous by faith. And David, oh, happy is the man whom the Lord does not impute sin, whose sins are covered. As he continues in verse 9, he talks about circumcision. That Abraham's righteousness came apart from circumcision. I'm going to read a few verses here and just make one comment. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, the Jews or those there, the proselytes that have been circumcised, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. You know, if you look back at Abraham's life back in Genesis, when God blessed, turn back to Genesis chapter 15. We'll look at a verse real quick. Before Abraham took part in the seal or the sign of the covenant of circumcision, or instituted by God, he was made righteous. He tasted this grace. He experienced and lived faith that was accounted to him, imputed to him for righteousness. In Genesis 15, this is before the covenant of circumcision was given to Abram. He's still Abram. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So he was, he got that electronic transfer right then, before he was circumcised. So it's apart from circumcision, way before the law was given. And I him noting this, it is in the Old Testament, it's apart from the law, it's apart from works, it's undeserved, but God gives it. It's a promise given before Abraham's circumcision. And he continues in this little, in verse 11, back in chapter 4. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. The righteousness might be imputed to them also, the uncircumcised, those that are not Jews, or not in the law, under the law. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Father Abraham had many sons. And those of faith are sons of Abraham. And the faith being a father of faith. But really, in verse 15, what, as he goes on, it's apart from circumcision. Then he says, or the next statement, claim, he substantiates is that Abraham's righteousness was apart from the law. In verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. What short circuits the promise? You know, he was opening up grace, and it's all for us, and God wants to pour it on us. And Lord, help us understand and receive, and let it be downloaded in our heart, and let it govern our thinking and our life and direction, be our guide. But what would short circuit it? You know, go into the bank, sometimes they say, sorry, we can't tell you how much money's in your account. The computers are down. You know, what causes the computers to go down? Or what short circuits are the promises, makes the promise of no effect in our life? Being legalistic. Going in that, you know, self-righteous, Pharisaic mentality. And we all do it. We all have self-righteousness. And, you know, that's what Paul early on, he's talking about, you know, the unrighteous are going to be condemned and guilty of their sin. And so are the self-righteous. Those that think they're good when they're really condemned, when they're not tasting living apart from faith. But he here, you know, says that Abraham's righteousness was apart from the law. And, the Bible tells us that that law and that legalism for those who are of, verse 14, for those who are of the law are heirs, the heirs of faith is made void, and the promises made no effect. well, short, circumvents God's promises, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. If it's, you know, again, if you know, I'm in a place or you're in a place where our faith is short-circuited, or, you know, we're not experiencing Him or His love or His grace, been there. And, you know, how do you get back online? You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, the promise of His grace is available presently. It's open to us, you know, and will restore us. And Paul told Timothy, you know, bodily exercise it profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things, for this age and that which the age in which to come. For now, the promises are for now. We get back online if we're been short-circuited. But Paul talks about, you know, substantiating the arguments that it's apart from works, it's apart from circumcision, it's apart from the law and the works of the law, but it's by faith. Now he shifts into faith in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You know, speaking of Abraham, going back, he says, what does the scripture say about this grace? And he says, you know, Abraham was justified apart from law, apart from works, apart from circumcision. It was by faith. And he starts to elaborate, you know, hey, what kind of faith did Abraham have? You know, should we have the kind of faith that Abraham had? Yes. He's the father of our faith. We're his children, as it were, the Bible tells us in Galatians. But what kind of faith did Abraham have? Well, verse 16, we just read it. It was faith according to grace. It's the faith that Paul is trying to open up to us through the book of Romans. According to grace. Now, how it affects us. Again, in verse 16, that the promise would be sure to all the seed. That's us. The Bible tells us in Galatians, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So then those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. How we are blessed, how we are considered his seed, how he is our father. He's our father of faith. How we are his children by faith. What kind of faith did he have? He had faith according to grace. He's the father of us all, the Bible tells us in verse 16 there. In verse 17, really, it kind of begins with who he believed. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. Whom he believed. Abraham, you know, had right ideas about whom he believed. You know, and that's important. What kind of faith he has, what kind of faith we have, how it relates. Understanding who God is in truth, having a right understanding and perspective. We can get goofy ideas if we get away from the scripture, but the scripture tells us and keeps our ideas healthy, concepts right. Abraham knew who he believed in the presence of him whom he believed, who God is. In verse 17, who gives life to the dead. Life-giving capabilities. That's who Abraham came before. That's who he believed. That's how he believed according to grace. When he spoke and prayed to God, he understood God, that God could give life to the dead. And we know that through the stories and the account in Genesis. But this Paul's, as he looks as Abraham, his faith according to grace, it's, you know, he had a right understanding. In verse 17, it was he had life-giving capabilities, the God whom Abraham came before. He had power to create. I love this verse. It calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's the God he came before, in the presence of whom he believed. Abraham, our father of our faith, believing according to grace, Paul saying this grace in the Old Testament, but he had that type of capability that he could bring life to the dead. I mean, Abraham believed that literally. The power to create calls the things which do not exist as though they did. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, you know, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Same God who called, you know, let there be light, Paul says, is the same God who opens up truth to us. And Paul here saying, God whom Abraham came before, Abraham understood whom he believed for who he was. The God that foresees and his foresight like no one else, and he has power to bring it to pass. Seeing those things as though they were, you know, though they're not. I mean, bringing him, calling him into existence. Abraham came before him. That's how he believed, whom he believed, the kind of faith Abraham had, how he believed. Verse 18, another verse, how he believed. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. You know, in a hopeless situation, he had hope. And this speaks to me. I mean, you know, our problems, our situations, Abraham, the father of our faith, believing according to grace, standing before whom he believed, knowing whom he believed, had power to create, power to change. It says that in a hopeless situation, when Abraham came before him, he demonstrated hope in this, you know, based on or according to what God said, God's word, what God told him. And it created hope. You know, because, you know, man, we're in a situation, I see things, and, you know, I always, you know, my logical mind. Now, look, if you take, you know, the past 2 years or 3 years in certain situations, you know, you put them on a graph, and they're going this way, okay? Now, they're going to plummet, they're going to continue at this steady, it has to happen, because what's, you know, logically showing a demonstration, but Abraham's faith stands before God and, you know, knows that he can change everything. He has power to create, power to bring forth, you know, resources from outside mine or yours. You know, he's God. And when he stood before him, you know, he can bring life to the dead. That's how we're born again. And he knew whom he believed in, the God whom he believed in. Abraham, believing according to grace, tasting according to grace, describing how he believed, you know, based upon God's word. He had hope in a hopeless situation. Verse 19, he says, and not being weak in faith, yet strong faith, he did not consider his own body. His faith wasn't weak. He had strong faith. In Isaiah 27, see, in scripture it says, or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me. He shall make peace with me. In Isaiah 27, where it talks about Israel budding like a rose. You know, McGee says, oh, that's in the, you know, during the Great Tribulation period or during the Kingdom Age. But Israel's budding like a rose today. And it talks about those coming to Israel, you know, and bring them and filling it, repopulating Israel. What's happening today? Well, that scripture is in the midst of that context. Today. You know, let him take hold of my strength and make peace with me. He shall make peace with me. Abraham had strong faith. In verse 19, he had that, you know, faith that wasn't weak. He believed. He was stable. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. You know, as he looked at God, how he believed, whom he believed, he wasn't restricted or confined to his own limitations. You know, this is what we need for our baseball team. a demonstration. It could be an exercise of faith. Not being confined to our own abilities. Not being confined to my own body. But power and resources outside my body. As Abraham believed, his faith wasn't weak. He did not consider his own body already dead. Since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, he didn't consider. It's not what, you know, his mind and thoughts locked on. He stood before a God in a hopeless situation, had hope. Because, you know, he didn't consider. It didn't waver his faith. His faith was locked on God, whom he believed, who could bring forth life, who could create life from death. And, you know, he didn't consider his own body, though his body was dead. You know, his reproductive abilities were not functioning anymore. He wasn't operating, no longer producing seed. That's what that means. His body was dead. It was beyond his reproduction. You know, glands were out of order. They weren't operating anymore. He was too old to have a baby. And yet, he believed that God could bring forth a baby. And he didn't consider Sarah's womb. She was past the age of childbearing. She was barren, fruitless. She was unable, unfertile, unable to bear a child. Yet, Abraham believed God. Didn't consider his own problem, limitation. Didn't consider hers. Hey, God said what he said. That type of faith, he believed, he fixed on. Our father of faith, you know, the one that believes according to grace. In verse 20, he didn't consider his own body. But in verse 20, his faith, more explanation, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't waver. He was stable. And again, you know, I waver. I back and forth. I'll get, you know, in places where God's totally in control. You know, and everything's, he is like, and then, you know, I get my mind off that. I consider my own body, as it were. I start thinking about, you know, the problem. I get my eyes off him. And negativity or logic chokes out faith in me. He wavered. He doesn't waver. His faith didn't waver. He wasn't double-minded. James says that, you know, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He was stable in his faith. You know, if you look in chapter 1, verse 18, completely opposite Abraham's faith. Verse 18, chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Those who hold back the truth, those who don't grab hold of the truth, don't lay hold of his unseen hand. And but he did. His faith did not waver. It was strengthened, the Bible tells us. Giving glory to God, his strengthened in faith. And then verse 21, another insight of his faith, how he believed. He was fully persuaded. And being fully persuaded, fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. You know, God's word is true. And, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, and, you know, Bible explains, you know, every scenario. Hey, if I don't believe it, does that nullify the truth? No way, man. Certainly not. God will bring forth his plan, whether I believe it or not. But for me, you know, to take part in his plan, to lay hold of his plan, Abraham was fully persuaded. Paul writes, you know, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what he has committed to me. The persuasion, you know, being convinced, having that confidence. Abraham, not having a faith that wavered, having a strong faith, being fully convinced in his own mind what God had promised he was able to perform. In verse 22, he makes the conclusion, and therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he believed. you know, it wasn't because of the law, it wasn't because of circumcision, it wasn't because, you know, the works, his flesh. It was because he believed in God and his faith, which was strong. How he believed. He had hope in a hopeless situation. Fully persuaded. Now, he kind of applies this for all of us. In verse 23, he goes on, "Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us." It's all for us. The deeper application of God's grace, believing according to grace, the promises of grace for us. Notice, for us who believe. "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Imputed to us, downloaded, electronic transfer, according to faith, according to grace. Oh, what's the application? You know, what he just talked about, grace. The Bible says that you're declared righteous because of faith. He imputes it into our account, that you're forgiven, that your sins are covered. That means put out of sight. He puts our sins out of his sight on purpose. He doesn't forget them, but he consciously removes them from his sight. Happiness imputed to our account. That's what David said. Oh, happy is a man that takes hold of this, that chews on this, that lives in this life according to grace. That God desires for us, all his seed, the Bible tells us. Forgiveness, sins covered, blessings. Blessed is the man. What we face, you know, what Abraham faced. What's my problem? I might have a hopeless situation, you know, or my faith might be dead or barren or fruitless. You know, just like Abraham and Sarah's womb, you know, but to stand before him, to come before him of whom he believed, who God is in truth. Capitalizing or experiencing what God has for us. Is my faith dead? Finances. The stress and pressure, worry, anxiety that comes from finances. You know, God is able. I am fully persuaded that he is able, Paul said. You know, as Paul, when we went through this, you know, on Sunday mornings back in 2003, you know, I got to this point in the scripture, it's kind of like, you know, God's revelation of wrath, you know, and we got to a certain point where he shifts and he starts to open up grace now. And it's my title of my sermon was Face Grace, Embrace Grace. See, it's time for that, for us to face what God has for us and to embrace it. And he opens it up to us, shall be imputed to us, verse 24. Stable faith. At the end of verse 17, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's who we stand before. Let's stand before. Let's face grace, embrace grace. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we believe you, and Lord, we turn to you. We ask, Lord, that you would download what you have for us in our understanding and our heart, that you would flood our hearts with your love, with your grace, with your spirit, living water. Free refills. We turn to you, Lord. We call on you. We ask that you intervene, have your way. It's not according to law. It's not according to me. It's not according to our strength. It's not according to our abilities, our size, our height, our eye color, our weight, our mental capacity, our capabilities. but it's according to grace. You give us what we don't deserve because we believe. Lord, we turn to you. And we ask that you flood our hearts. And Jesus, you said, you know, if any man thirst, let him come to me. And out of his innermost beings will flow forth rivers of living water. We pray, Lord, that you would give us all that you desire to give us. Love, agape love, power, stability, strength, faith that doesn't waver, understanding and perspective of who you are, whom we stand before, God that can bring forth life from the dead, from me, from Lord, that you have all capabilities and resources, and we look to you, and we ask that you have your way. You'd fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, according to your word, according to grace. In Jesus' name, amen.